Today's scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 10. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed upon them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. On April 30th, 1977, Azucena Villaflor and a dozen other mothers walked into the Plaza de Mayo in Argentina's capital city. These women shared the experience of each having at least one son or daughter who had been taken by the military government. The mothers declared that between 1970 and 1980, more than 30,000 individuals had become the disappeared. These people were erased from public records with no government traces of arrests or evidence of charges against them. The women decided to risk a public protest even though gatherings of three people were banned. They linked arms as if on a stroll just across the street from the presidential office building. The mothers wore white headscarves to symbolize the diapers of their lost children, and they had embroidered on them the children's names and dates of birth. Despite great personal risks, they sought to hold the government accountable for the human rights violations which had been committed. 1 year after the Mothers of the Plaza de Mayo was founded, hundreds of women began gathering in the plaza for weekly demonstrations. They found strength in one another, in marching in public, and they ended up attracting the attention of the media. They made signs with photos of their children, and they publicized their names. At first, the government tried to trivialize their action, calling them Las Locas, the crazy women. But as the movement gained strength, the mothers caught international attention and began to build pressure from outside other governments against the Argentine dictatorship. As their impact increased, the government came to perceive them as a threat. And three of the founding members, Azucena, in addition to Esther Carriaga and Maria Eugenia Bianco, met with the same harsh fate as their children. They also joined the ranks of the disappeared. Nevertheless, the movement which they began persisted until 2006. The Mothers of the Plaza de Mayo were the first major group to organize against the Argentine regime's human rights violations. Together, these ordinary women created a dynamic and unexpected force which brought the attention of the whole world to Argentina's brutal dictatorship. On July 13, 2013, Oakland, California resident Alicia Garza posted a message on Facebook. She was feeling outraged and saddened after the acquittal of George Zimmerman, the Florida man who had killed a black teenager in 2012. Her post contained the phrase, "Black Lives Matter." Garza said that she felt a deep sense of grief after Zimmerman was acquitted. She was further saddened to note that many people appear to blame the victim, Trayvon Martin, and not the disease of racism. Patrice Cullors, a Los Angeles community organizer and a friend of Garza, read her post and replied with the first instance of the hashtag Black Lives Matter. As the hashtag became popular on Facebook and Twitter, Garza, Cullors, and fellow activists Opal Tometi built a network of community organizers and racial justice advocates using the name Black Lives Matter. The phrase and the hashtag were then quickly adopted by grassroots activists and protests all across the country. Black Lives Matter evolved into a decentralized movement advocating for nonviolent civil disobedience in protest against incidents of police brutality and all racially motivated violence against Black people. Simple and clear in its demand for Black dignity, the phrase became one of the major symbols of the protests that erupted after Michael Brown's killing in Ferguson, Missouri in 2014. The movement returned to national headlines and gained further international attention during the global protests in the last several months following George Floyd's killing by a Minneapolis police officer. An estimated 15 to 26 million people participated in the 2020 Black Lives Matter protests in the United States, making it one of the largest movements in the history of the United States. The popularity of Black Lives Matter has rapidly shifted over time. A recent Pew Research Center poll found that the majority of Americans across all racial and ethnic groups now express support for the Black Lives Matter movement. And it all began with three ordinary women who chose to channel their grief and outrage into action in the face of the enormity of systemic racism in our country. Today's reading begins the sweeping epic of the most notable theme in all of Scripture, the story of Exodus, God stepping into history and delivering God's people from slavery, oppression, and death. But the story begins not with a big thunderclap or a booming voice from the heavens, not with great warlords and powerful armies. No, it starts with five unlikely women, low on the social ladder, some of them even slaves. For the most part, they didn't have power, and by virtue of their gender, they were marginalized and viewed as inferior. And yet, before Moses was ever born or emerged from that basket of bulrushes, there were five women who chose to misbehave in quiet yet subversive ways that set into motion the very possibility for Exodus, for liberation, for life. They were not great historic figures with prominent positions. They were simply women who saw injustice and oppression and said no in whatever ways they were able to. Sifra and Pua were midwives. They are given names, which is very unusual in itself, since so many of the women in biblical stories are left nameless. These women mopped sweaty brows, they caught babies, cut umbilical cords, and stopped bleeding. The Pharaoh ordered them to kill any male babies born to the Hebrew women. But they chose to say no to his commands, while knowing well that he could easily send them to their deaths. In the Bible's first act of civil disobedience and nonviolent resistance, the midwives refused to obey Pharaoh's command. They lied to the authorities, breaking the law for the sake of justice and life. Jochebed was a Hebrew woman who was already the mother to at least one daughter and one son, Miriam and Aaron. It was in this climate of genocide that she found herself to be pregnant. It must have taken great courage for her to nurture that child growing within her, to make sure that it had the nourishment it needed to grow to full term, all the while wondering what she would do if it was a male. Imagine her laboring to give birth and then receiving the news that her baby was, in fact, a boy and would be killed. And yet somehow this mother found the strength to defy Pharaoh and hide her infant, doing whatever she could to save his life. The fourth woman of our Exodus passage wasn't a woman at all. She was just a girl, Miriam. Her childhood was overshadowed by the violence of the Pharaoh's policy and the slavery of her own people. But she was old enough to know what was happening within her family and old enough to be a player in her mother's desperate attempts to save her brother. What bravery it must have taken for this Hebrew slave girl to speak up to the Pharaoh's daughter and suggest her mother as nursemaid for the baby. We aren't told the name of the Pharaoh's daughter, but she was a woman of the elite class in the land. She obviously knew about her father's mandate for genocide and also understood immediately that this baby was a Hebrew. And yet, seeing the crying infant, she was moved to ignore her father's decree and use her position to save his life. The story of Exodus begins in the hearts of women. They give themselves at great risk to save the life of another. Without them, no Moses, no Exodus, no liberation. Shiprah and Puah, Jochebed, Miriam, and the Pharaoh's daughter, Azucena Villaflor, Esther Carriaga, and Maria Eugenia Bianco, Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tumedi. Each of these women, in her own way, put up a hand in the face of violence and death and injustice that was going on around them, and said, no. The story of Exodus starts the way it does because the liberating word of God happens most often through the faithful, subversive acts of ordinary people. People like the five women of Exodus. People like the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo, people like the founders of the Black Lives Matter movement, people like you and like me.